If we were scientists and we could somehow put a church under the microscope, you should see evidence of the case, then we are not fully being church. Week by week, particularly when we celebrate communion, as we're going to do this morning, after communion, we often say the words, "Send us out in the power of the Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Send us out, send us out." In fact, those sorts of phrases are peppered throughout the words that we use to help us worship. And that's what it's all for. We meet here to be sent out. Some of us as witnesses in offices or schools or colleges and in factories, wherever our front line is. But we are all sent. It's a core part, as I know so many of you know, of our ecclesiology. That's just a posh word for what we think about church. The question isn't so much, do you at St. Augustine's want to be a sending church? Because you are already a sending church. Because that is by definition what every church of God is. If it's being truly church, one of the things it does is it sends people out week by week and different people to different parts of the globe. Amy said last week, one of the most fruitful, it's not the only way, but one of the most fruitful ways of growing the church in the past has been through churches multiplying what they do. Starting up new congregations, either in their existing church building, somewhere else in the parish, or beyond parish boundaries. In the last 10 to 15 years, the Church of England has kind of woken up a bit from a rather deep sleep in some ways. You see, planting churches, as I think Amy said again last week, was part of what we always used to be doing. It was part of our DNA. It's something that we did all the time. But there has been a gap. But the secret is out of the bag now. And the secret is this, that in this century, it's not just free and independent churches that can plant. They're not the only ones that can see things grow. The secret is that God has not given up on the Church of England. I just want to remind you about some of what God did in the last century here in Ipswich in terms of church planting. We know that this wonderful church, the congregation here, was planted in the 1920s. A bit later on, in 1937, St. Thomas's Church was planted. Anyone visited St. Thomas's? A few of you have been. Do go. 1939, 2 years later, All Hallows joined it. Anyone visited All Hallows? A few more. Then St. Andrew's Britannia Road was also planted just about that time. Moving into the 1950s, the Church of the Ascension in Castle Hill was planted in the parish of Witton. And then 1957, St. Francis in Chantry in southwest Ipswich. Although I've been taught this week that I need to say Chantry. So I'm getting there, Chantry. In the 1970s, and I just wonder whether there might be a few people here who remember this, St. Matthew's Church planted Triangle Church. Oh, I'm seeing a few nods. Into the Dickens Road Community Centre, and it still meets there. And week by week, they're carrying on, all these years later, worshipping God there. And St. Peter's Stoke Park was also planted at the same time to reach out to new housing areas, just like this church. I keep on being told in this church that when it was planted, there wasn't so much of a neighbourhood around it, but it's grown and it's grown, just to show that God knew exactly what he was doing. But after St. Peter's Stoke Park, there was a bit of a gap, a rather long gap, until 3 years ago. On 3rd of September 2017, St. John's and St. Andrew's Church, they now call themselves Mission Ipswich East, they started planting. And they planted into Bixley Farm. And they continue to be based there. They meet every Sunday afternoon to worship and reach out to the neighbourhood in Bixley Farm. Then last month, we sent off a group from St. Matt's to become what they're calling themselves Bridge Church. And I don't know how well you can see that, but here's a photo of some of the folks from St. Matthew's that we sent out just 5 weeks ago. They want to be called Bridge Church because they want to be a bridge between God and the community that they feel called to serve. Well, Julie and Ian from this church, from St. Augustine's, are next in that long line of starting new churches. And I can't see Julie and Ian at the moment, but Ian's there. Julie's over the road, okay. If you haven't been to this church very long and you don't know Julie and Ian, do get to know them. Julie was up here earlier on doing actions, and Ian's been leading the service for us. And they have responded to God's call to them to plant. And we rejoice in their obedience to go and do what God has called them to do. When I meet church planters, they often say that planting a new church is both one of the hardest and also one of the most exciting things that they have ever done. So I feel like saying, a bit like a vicar does at a wedding, no one should enter into it lightly or selfishly, but reverently and responsibly in the sight of God. And I think that's what you're doing. Today, I've been invited specifically to talk about the practicalities of planting. Who goes when, with whom, how, and so on. Now, God's word, unfortunately, doesn't say much about the specifics. There's no verse that says St. Augustine should have a team of 12 adults and 3 children. There's no specific guidance about how much money you might need to raise to go. There's no one model which has to be taken. But the scriptures do stress that it's about having faith, and they give us a number of principles. Faith, one of the most practical things we need. Faith firstly reminds us that planting a church is a work of God. It's not about us. It's not about the team that go. It's certainly not about Ian and Julie. Paul emphasized that in another reading from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I happened to plant, Apollos, he watered, but God gives the growth. And that's how it will be with all church plants and all churches. It is God who brings the growth. That means that it is up to God who he draws to himself. And it's his prerogative whether he draws 2 or 20 or 200. Our job is to focus just being on faithful on what God has called each of us to do. I feel like it's sometimes like God reaches out his hand, and all he really asks for us is to reach out ours and just to put our hand in his, just to trust him and have that faith. And we know from our gospel reading earlier, we only need a tiny bit of faith for God to do amazing things. I don't know if you've seen this picture before. I quite like it. Someone with a little mustard seed. I have a mustard seed and I'm not afraid to use it. I have a mustard seed and I'm not afraid to use it. If you forget anything else I've said today, please remember that, because we are each given that mustard seed of faith, and it's one of the biggest weapons of the church in a positive way. God is in the business of doing amazing things with small amounts of our faith, just as he did with Moses and Noah and Ruth and Naomi and Esther. Just imagine what he could do with lots of faith. What else does God's word say about planting and practically? We need faith. We know it's God's work. Well, thirdly, we're not on our own. Of course, the Holy Spirit goes before us, but also there's something about team, not doing these things on our own. Paul is often accompanied by Barnabas or Timothy or Priscilla and Aquila, John Mark and others. Jesus is often doing his work with 2 or 3 people or with 12. And in Luke 10, we hear about the 72 being sent out in pairs. There isn't any room for a a one-man or a one-woman band. Fourthly, God will envision us and direct us and show us where to go and who to reach. Interestingly, there are two schools of thoughts about where to plant. Some say that God will call us strongly to a particular place and we'll know it's God's call, this place. And our other Christians are more pragmatic and opportunist and say, well, we know we're called to go. We know we're called to plant. And it doesn't much matter where it is. So tell me afterwards where you come down on that one. In the Church of England, it is much easier to plant within our own parish. And there is usually plenty of room. And you have a quite enormous parish. 14,000 people-ish is a large parish in the Church of England. But planting beyond the borders is not impossible. With the generosity of colleagues and the support of the bishop. And we are fortunate here in this diocese that our bishops are so positive and encouraging of all churches starting new worshipping communities across the whole range of all the churches I mentioned earlier. Once a leader's been found, once a place has been found, people need to be commissioned. And throughout Scripture, we have stories like Moses commissioning Joshua. In the book of Acts, people laying hands on people. It would be good to do this here. There is sometimes a collection. In the book of Acts, we hear about the time when Paul was encouraging people to gather together financial resources. In this case, particularly to support some of the poorer areas. And the whole thing was always bathed in prayer. In Colossians 4, Paul talks about praying that God may open a door that the mysteries of Christ may be proclaimed. Those are some of the principles. But what does this actually mean for St. Augustine's in 2020? Well, for some of you, hearing about this church plant might have come a bit out of the blue. But for Julie and Ian, God has been working in their hearts for some time. In some ways, there is no particularly good time to plant, to be sent out. There are pros and cons, for example, of going before a new vicar arrives. But for them, it feels like going out this summer is the right time. And that's something that I fully support as well. It's not perfect. Whenever they go, it's not a perfect time. Ian and Julie feel called to minister to a particular community. In fact, it's the community where they've lived for a long time. They found a place in Lindbergh Road, am I pronouncing it right? Where they can set up a new church using buildings owned by the charity Inspire Suffolk. I know some of you know all this detail. And that charity is keen to welcome a new church in the area, which is wonderful. And the place has a lot of flexibility for them to grow and do whatever it is that God calls them to do. They're not planning to meet on a Sunday morning, at least not at the beginning, because there are so many sports clubs and sports activities happening on a Sunday morning. And it's right that physically as well as metaphorically, they're there standing shoulder to shoulder with people around that sport. The services, they won't feel the same as at St. Augustine's because they need to be tailor-made for and by the people that live in that community. And some of you from that community might be here this morning. It's going to be called Lindbergh Road Community Church, and it will be the latest member in the body of Christ in this deanery, in this Anglican deanery. And we're thrilled about that. They expect to be focusing on the people in that area within your parish, particularly on people who you might describe as unchurched or dechurched. Just technical terms, unchurched, people who've never been to church in their life. People who coming to a service like this would be completely odd. And also people who are de-churched, people who perhaps in the past grew up in church or used to go, but for now, in recent times, they've drifted away. One thing is absolutely certain is that they are not there to amass more Christians for the sake of it, or just to start a different style of St. Augustine's down the road. That is so not what this is about. So just like in Acts, the next step will be for them to gather a team, and conversations are already happening. And then for you as a congregation, alongside the folks from the 8 o'clock and any other congregations, to send them on their way with all the love and prayers and acts of kindness and generous giving that you can possibly muster. And already this morning I've heard of some amazing gifts. I don't want to get overly dramatic about this because they and other members of the team probably will still end living spitting distance from this church. And you will still see them around. You are not losing people, you are sending people. From what I've heard from Ian and Julie, the idea is that they're not looking for a big number of people to go with them. Other church plants in the future might be looking for a bigger number, but they don't want to swamp local people. And that's how it is in church planting. Sometimes you take a team that's as small as a handful, and sometimes you might take 10, 20, 30, occasionally more. I hope that you will be generous in your financial giving to this church plant. And I hope you'll do it for three reasons. One, because it does our souls good to give, to be generous. Secondly, because I think all new churches getting off the ground deserve our support, and they are going to have all sorts of practical needs. They're going to have bills to pay and rent to pay. They're going to have hospitality costs. They need a website. They need to advertise. There are going to be so many things. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, this church plant is trying to make a difference in the lives of one of the most hard-pressed areas of our town, one of the most hard-pressed areas of Suffolk and of our country. And boy, do we need God's people right there in the midst. And I could say the same about other pockets of Ipswich. We need to be there. Please give sacrificially when the opportunity comes. Once we have commissioned and sent off the team, sometime in the next few months, probably on a Sunday morning here, and sent them off, it doesn't stop there. In fact, that's really just the start. The fine details of how they relate to this church are still to be sorted. But whatever happens, they're going to be a bit like a newborn child for several years. There will be hundreds of things for them to do. They need to work out how they're going to reach out to children, to adults, how they're going to disciple people. So they need to work out safeguarding and structures and governance and all sorts of things. I used to live in Birmingham, and a new church plant started there. And I was horrified. After 4 months, I heard people complaining that there weren't any small groups. And I just thought, they're only 4 months old. They're only just getting started. And they wanted to really think about it before they launched their groups. Do you know, within 6 months, they'd launched 30 groups. 30 small groups. This new church plant, we're not expecting that. But there's something about we mustn't expect a tiny new church to be able to do everything all at once. We mustn't have these huge expectations of them. They'll be doing hundreds of things. And one of the things they will be doing is getting things wrong. I can absolutely guarantee that from time to time they will get things wrong. Everyone does. Every church gets things wrong. Every church plant will get things wrong, just like I constantly get things wrong. So they will need your generosity, not just financial. In fact, that's lesser importance. They will need your generosity of spirit to support them, because you are going to become like their spiritual parents. And in time, when they plant again, as we hope every church plant will do, you will become spiritual grandparents. They will need your generosity in not necessarily believing the rumours that will pass round. Rumours always pass round. And many of them, probably most of them, will not be true. So don't believe everything that you hear. Say things like, "I'm not sure that's true. That doesn't sound like the Ian and Julie I know or the so-and-so that I know. I'm going to check that out." Don't just pass it on. Believe the best of the team that are going when we know who they are. Give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Rejoice when you hear good things. Get on your knees when you hear worrying things. And go and talk to them rather than letting uncertainty damage relationships. And don't get territorial or jealous or annoyed if you end up doing carol services on the same night, for example. And if theirs is bigger, rejoice. What about those of you who don't feel called to join them? What about those of you who feel called to stay? What about you? Well, there is a big job to be done. The team that go are going to leave a gap. They're going to take with them some of their giving. They're going to take with them their skills. And many of them have been relied upon for all sorts of things. There'll be more empty spaces on a Sunday morning, at least at the beginning. Our prayer is that you will step up as a congregation, that you will fill some of those gaps, that you will be courageous in taking on some new things, and that this church will grow even bigger than it is now. And I'm quite confident that that's something that God wants to happen. You see, that's what we see happening in so many other church plants. It feels counterintuitive, doesn't it? It feels a bit like a parable. You give away and you get more. You give away and you get more. But I think that's what God is doing throughout this country, throughout all the different church plants. And we pray that you will be ready again to do the same thing, to send another team out. Amy and Matt, sitting here at the front, who've been leading some of our worship, we brought them in as church planting curates because we are praying that they in time will also be able to see another church plant start from St. Augustine's when the time is right, when God calls, when the team is ready. And who knows what God wants to do after that. In St. Matthew's Church, hands up if you've ever been to St. Matthew's Church, passed it. Okay. 6 weeks ago, the curate left, the treasurer left, two worship leaders left, members of the sound desk left, house group leaders left, and thousands of pounds of giving left. Do you want the good news? Already, those gaps are beginning to be filled. Two new worship leaders came forward within a week or two. The sound desk slots have been filled. Some people's giving has increased. We have to have faith. If God is calling some people to go, then he'll be calling other people to stay and to step up. Meanwhile, around the deanery and the diocese, people are watching to see how it all goes. If they can see that this is of God, if they can see your faith put into action, they may well be inspired to do the same where they are. And you can play an important part of what God is doing throughout this deanery and diocese. Let us have churches that specialize in enthusiasm, that specialise in welcome, that specialise in worship. And let all of those different churches be multiplying throughout this town and county. I want to finish. As you take these steps, I know that for some of you it feels scary, no more so than for Ian and Julie. If you feel scared, if you have questions, come and talk to me. I'm going to be around for a while now. Come and talk to Ian, to Julie, to members of the PCC. Come and talk. Come and email me anytime. And think about what is it that God wants to teach us? How does God want to stretch us? How is God going to provide? What will we be able to tell others? Will it be hard? Of course. Will it be worth it? I think it will. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to finish with a prayer that was written in 1577, but feels just as relevant in 2020. It's attributed to Francis Drake. Let us pray. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. For Jesus' sake, amen.